Thank you, Mr. Evans. Good afternoon, everyone. I can say afternoon now. Before we get started, just one more announcement here. There's cards on the back table, so if you would all please sign the cards. They're for members that aren't able to go to the feast, so they're sitting on the back table if you would sign those after church. Thank you. Brethren, from time to time, we've all experienced it. We've come home from work after a long day, slave labor, working, sweating. We come home, step inside, we reach for that switch. We turn the switch on, expecting the room to light up. And there's a flash, and we hear a pop. And then darkness. The light bulb was just burned out. And we think to ourselves, why did this have to happen? Why now? Well, in these days of mass production, a burned out light bulb is easily and quickly replaced. It can be done. You go to the store. They're available any time of the day or night. But you know what? It's much harder to replace a burned-out Christian, specially selected and called by God to be a light to this world. But Christians, believe it or not, like light bulbs, do burn out. Burnout is a way of describing a problem common among dedicated and highly motivated people. You know, it happens when people who've been enthusiastic and committed discover that they can't keep going. Suddenly, perhaps unexpectedly, they lose interest in their work and can no longer turn in a good job. Sometimes they even quit completely. Burnout is the special occupational hazard of those in helping professions, such as counselors, see it in poverty lawyers, policemen, and most of all, psychiatric nurses. You know, such people's jobs involve high degree of sacrifice and commitment. But a Christian is also a prime target for burnout. For the Christian's calling also involves self-sacrifice, commitment, and extra effort. So today we're going to take a closer look at burnout so that we can understand it and, what is more important, know how to guard against it. Now, professional burnout has been a subject of many, many studies in the past years. Researchers have tried to find out just how to help once dedicated people who have lost their desire to achieve. And they found that those most susceptible to burnout are people with jobs that demand prolonged self-service, perhaps long hours in poor working conditions with inadequate salaries. Such people can keep going for a while, perhaps years, because they work for more than just money. They believe in what they're doing. They share a sense of mission that goes beyond normal commitment to the job. But one day they find out, and they find that their inner wells have run dry, and they just can't go anymore. The symptoms of burnout vary from person to person. You know, some become apathetic, no longer interested in making creative contributions. And they do just what is required of them, nothing more or nothing less. Others resign from their jobs, throwing away good reputations, accrued benefits, and lifetimes of effort. They've even been known to turn to hostility on those they were once dedicated to serving and supporting. In some cases, they're driven to suicide. So perhaps we can recognize some of the symptoms in people we know, or even ourselves. The people don't pray as much as they have in the past. They become lax in their Sabbath keeping. They become lax in tithing and also in Bible study. They lose interest in the work and gradually lose contact with it. They withdraw from fellowship and no longer participate in church activities. You know, they become very critical and negative. They still attend services, but their hearts aren't in it. Bit by bit, little by little, they begin to leave the church. So my question is, what can be done to prevent burnout? What can be done to prevent burnout? You know, studies of the subject suggest there are some professions that should not expect a lifetime of commitment. Perhaps people should be expected to work at certain jobs for only a few years at the most. It was even suggested that an effective working lifespan for a nurse in a psychiatric ward might be as short as 18 months, which is very well in for a psychiatric nurse. But what about us? Christianity is a lifetime commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. And if God hasn't called us to endure to the end, we just can't quit and do something else when the going gets rough. Because it does. It will get rough. The course of action plays right into the hands of Satan. Satan, the adversary, who is dedicated to the failure of God's church. As the end time closes, and this earth becomes darker and darker, those whom Christ has called to be lights must be prepared to burn brighter and brighter. We can never let our light go out. So how do we help those who are burning out? How do we help them? And how do we avoid it ourselves? You know, it's a problem that can strike at any one of us. Any of us, from the least to the greatest. You know, our part in God's work, be it ever so humble, involves a genuine sacrifice of our time, our energy, and even our money. Christ never promised that this would be an easy task. As we grow in commitment, and as the demands of the end time work press more heavily upon us, you know, we can understand why some of the prophets described their part in God's work as a burden. But before we ever start, and before we ever set out to shoulder this burden, Christ warned us of exactly what we were getting into. He warned us before we ever got started what we were getting ourselves into. So let's turn to Luke 14, and we're going to read verses 27 and 28. Luke 14, 27 and 28. And I'll be reading the New Living Translation. Luke 14, verses 27 and 28. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? It's So right there it tells us we must count the cost before we get started. Before we commit ourselves, we have to know what we're getting into and that we can finish the work. He went on to warn us that our own resources wouldn't be enough adequate for the task. We with 10,000 would have to go out to meet him that comes against us with 20,000, as seen in verse 31. Christ leveled with us. He was honest with us. You know, he was going to ask us to shoulder a burden or carry a cross that from time to time would almost become too heavy. But of course, the reward of this labor is indeed handsome. Eternal life, ruling with Christ. But sometimes this reward seems a long way off, doesn't it? Seems like it's never going to get here. And there are times in all of our lives when the vision blurs and the reward seems unreal. Seems too distant. Seems just out of grasp. You know, the present with its fears and frustrations becomes the real world. And we sometimes lose sight of what really matters. Well, these are the times when we're most in danger of burning out. You know, that's the typical human reaction, as scientific research has shown. It's only the most unusual human who is capable of prolonged self-sacrifice without a tangible reward. And most of God's people would not claim to be an unusual human, would not claim to be unusual human beings. So given the situation, the calling and the responsibility that we have, it's only human that we should burn out, just like anybody else. And God knows this. And there have been times when some of his greatest and most effective servants got discouraged and felt like giving up. Let's go ahead and start turning to James 5 and verse 17. James 5 and verse 17. You know, Elijah, we're told, was a man just like us. In James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. None fell for 3.5 years. Right on the heels of one of the most significant achievements, he felt like quitting. And in 1 Kings 18, we read of how Elijah faced 400 prophets of Baal. He stood alone before them, challenged, and ridiculed them, and then, as a servant of God, performed a stunning miracle. The false prophets were arrested by the people, and Elijah supervised their execution. It was a day that left its mark on the religion of Israel for many years. But Queen Jezebel, furious at the destruction of her religion, determined to destroy Elijah and put a price on his head. Elijah had to flee to a barren wilderness where loneliness and weariness began to take its part and get the better of him. He came close to burning out. The prophet Jeremiah served God faithfully in many different ways all through his long life. But there were moments when Jeremiah's burden became very heavy. Let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 20, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10. beginning in verse 7. O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction. I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his words burn in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we'll report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. Strong words. These are definitely strong words to the creator of the universe. But God did not strike Jeremiah down. God knew Jeremiah was only human, and his burden was getting heavy. Like Elijah and Jeremiah, we too become weary in well-doing from time to time and are tempted to slip quietly back into the world. You know, we saw earlier how burned out policemen or nurses might do well to face facts and quit their professions. You know, if they can be given honorable discharges, they can leave without disgrace and start again. But you know what? Christ hasn't given us that option. Christ hasn't given us that option. But God hasn't left us helpless in the face of burnout either. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Remember God's promise. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. He will not allow the temptation to be more than we can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. Today, he's been restored to all power and authority. But he hasn't forgotten the experiences he underwent as human being. And we're told that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we see in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Christ faced everything that we are facing today and will face in the future, with the exception he didn't sin. He, as a man, had to cry out for his Father, to his Father for strength. He had to avoid a burnout that would have had tragic consequences for both himself and all mankind. Christ knows that there's a limit to mere human strength and our will. He knows we're vulnerable and has shown us how to guard against it. So you might ask, how? How to guard against it? Well, by preventative maintenance. Preventative maintenance. And anyone who owns an automobile knows that it's better and cheaper to give it routine servicing than to try to repair it after something's gone wrong. That's very true. You know, a good mechanic understands the things that can go wrong and knows how to guard against them happening. He maintains the right amount of oil in the engine, fluid in the brake system, and air in the tires. And we as Christians should also know how to care for our system. We should know what can go wrong, and we always need to keep in focus that the Christian calling was not to be a bed of roses. You know, we weren't given a bed of roses. Like I said earlier, we know what we were getting ourselves into. But we were told to, in Luke 13:24, to strive to enter the straight gate. Strive to enter the straight gate. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And then in Hebrews 4:11, and to labor to enter into that rest. We're told to enter into that rest. Striving, fighting, and laboring are strenuous activities. And if we're to continue to help with the work, we must take care of ourselves as we would a car that we expect to work well. You know, the Bible shows us what preventative maintenance we need: regular contact with God and regular contact with the church. We must have regular contact with both God and the church. You know, remembering back to Mr. Armstrong, he always said that God's work, and I quote, "God's work is not the work of men, it's the work of faith. Mere man can't do the work of God." After Christ had returned to heaven, Christ would not allow his first apostles to even begin their work until he sent them the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He knew that, humanly speaking, they were inadequate. And they knew that too. They cowered in the upper room, not knowing how, where, or what to begin. But once the Holy Spirit came, and we all know the rest of the story. It's the same today. We of ourselves, we're not adequate for our part in God's work. As God places a greater load on us, which He will do if we're growing, there will be times when we will stagger. We look at it as you might look at a weightlifter. Think of ourselves as weightlifters. However strong a weightlifter may be, there comes a point when they cannot simply lift any more weight. And if he's to carry the extra load, he must get help. He must get help. And knowing that we would need help, Christ sent us his Holy Spirit, the same fuel his Father sent him when he and the others, and when he was on the earth doing the work. With the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to fulfill their great commission. Armed with the same Spirit, we too can finish the jobs that we're given. You know, the Spirit of God never burns out, but it can be quenched by neglect. And when the Spirit is quenched, remember that it's only a matter of time before we ourselves begin to burn out. And think of what happens to our car engine if we neglect the oil pressure. You know, Paul told Timothy, a young man heavily committed to the work, to stir up the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is in you, by putting on of my hands. He told another young minister to remind the congregation to maintain good works. And Paul knew that God gives His Spirit only to those who worship and obey Him. So how do we as Christians perform the essential preventative maintenance? How do we perform this maintenance? Well, by keeping close to God in prayer, and by keeping close to His law by doing the right things. God's Spirit can then flow through us like engine oil, preventing the wear that leads to burnout. Learn from the Apostle Paul. He carried one of the heaviest burdens that God has asked any human man. He knew that even if he was humanly brilliant, energetic, zealous, and dedicated, he couldn't make it by himself unless he had the same fuel driving him that Christ had. He'd burn out, and he would also. Paul meant it when he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, there's only one other way that we can guard against burnout. And the researchers found that burnout is not inevitable. Some people in the helping professions keep on going year after year, producing. And they maintain a healthy attitude toward their work and toward those they serve. So how do they cope? The researchers found that one thing these people had in common was the ability to share their feelings of weakness and frustration with others who understand, with others like minds. Excuse me. Successful doctors, policemen, and counselors will act as props for each other. They've learned how valuable this support can be. And Christ knew that His followers would need this kind of support and this kind of relationship. We need each other. You know, as it says, iron sharpens iron. And I tell that in the teen club. We rely on each other. He made special provision for those who might find themselves lonely in the church. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark 10 and verse 29. Mark 10, verses 29. We'll read 29 and verse 30 also. Mark 10, verses 29 and verse 30. Mark 10, verse 29 and verse 30. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, as many brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So perhaps those in danger of burnout need to reassess the value of these spiritual relatives. The prophet Malachi foresaw a time when some members of the church, tired of waiting for their reward, would often say, and that's in Malachi 3 and verse 14 and 15, Malachi 3 verses 14 and 15, it says, "You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying His commandments or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm." But Malachi saw another group that feared the Lord and spoke often one to another, and thus kept the vision, and he kept the faith, and kept going. You know, there is no such thing as a useless member of God's church. There is no such thing as a useless member of God's church. One who can afford to let himself or herself burn out and not be missed. You know, God doesn't call people he doesn't want. He wants each and every one of us. That's the reason we're here. The body of Christ needs the effective working together of every part. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." He pulls us all together. He keeps us together. Paul said the church should become knit together. We should become knit, close together in love. Have you ever taken a close look at a piece of knitting? Have you ever noticed? Notice how no stitch can exist by itself. Not a piece of stitching in a knitted material can exist by itself. Its existence depends on the connections to still more stitches, and so on until the whole garment is knit together with thousands of interconnecting stitches, each giving and gaining support from the others. So what's that saying? We need each other to hold ourselves together, to hold ourselves up, to keep ourselves going. We are the support for each other. The New Testament instructs the church to not forsake assembling together, to prefer one another's company, to exhort each other, and bear one another's burden, just like the piece of knitting. We're to support one another. For someone who's never experienced it, it's hard to describe just how reassuring and encouraging it is to have a close friend who you can say with genuine compassion and understanding, "Yes, I do know how you feel, and I do care." And then take the time to help this person out of their discouragement. Not because they have to, but because they want to. And those friendships are there for the asking if we let God knit us together. And it may sound simplistic, but One of the best defenses we have against burnout is the close friendship we build with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Fellowship and friendship are not a substitute for the Holy Spirit and contact with God, but they are still a supplement. And just as the Holy Spirit is a down payment or foretaste of what we will eventually have, the friendships we can make now with each other can be a foretaste of the close spiritual family relationships that we will share for all eternity. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that His purchase, that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. So a Christian is not helpless in the face of burnout. God called us to live forever. So why, then, should we self-destruct? And why should we burn out before our eternal life has ever begun? Maybe there's just one time when a person is entitled to feel burned out. And Mr. Armstrong, years ago, when describing how God brought him down to repentance, said that he came to realize that he was nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. And I can still remember him beating on the podium, scaring me to death, and saying those things. You know, we can all identify with that. But that's before baptism. Before the past is forgiven and we're begotten with the Holy Spirit that gives life. From then on, life will have its ups and downs, but it should never again collapse into helpless defeat. But even so, the prophecies show that some of us will continue to burn out quietly, unexpectedly, giving up to become as useless and disappointing as a burnout light bulb. You know, and tragically, it's happening even as God is using His church more strongly than ever before. And with the end time closing in, with the world teetering on the brink of great tribulation, and with Jesus Christ even now preparing for His return, you can almost hear God say, why did that have to happen just now? Why? We can fight Christian burnout. We must stick together as never before. We must stick together and never give in. We must fight for each other and be there for each other. Because, in closing, if God is for us, who can be against us?